We're going to continue into our teaching time now, and we started a series last week that I'm calling Reset. And we've kind of switched up. It's a bit of a transitional series, and so we've changed a bit of our approach and our time together, and it's to encourage us to ask some questions, to look into the mirror as we begin to open up the world around us and take steps into what I hope will be a new normal. Because this season has been, it's been challenging for a lot of us. We've been in this time of newness, of discomfort, of unhappiness and dis-ease with the status quo. And as much as we are not happy with it, as much as we miss so much about the way things were, even just a couple or 3 months ago, this season has the power to be transformative. We live in a pivotal moment and we can't ignore it. We have to be proactive because, as we said last week, the decisions we make in this season have the power to shape the rest of our lives. And as we continue this series, Reset is a challenge to us to not pine to go back to normal. We established last weekend that normal wasn't working. Normal isn't working. In fact, if anything has been proven to us, it's that our normal, when faced with the enormity of something like a global pandemic, our normal falls apart, leaving us anxious and fatigued and frightened. But even without a pandemic to face, what I know is that normal wasn't healthy. Normal wasn't sustainable. And we were challenged to rethink how we saw normal. And we were invited to dream of what could be. What if we were given the chance to hit the reset button? What if out of all of this, we found that we had an opportunity to change our normal, to embrace something better? What if God didn't want us to go back to normal, but God wanted us to move forward into something new and something better? Because we were never meant to have life just happen to us. God invites us to embrace a new, better life that is healthier, that sees us thriving, and sees us in the center of His will. And last week, we established the foundation. The life that Jesus invites us to partake in begins at the roots. And Jesus invites us to root our lives in Him, to find our nourishment in Him, to find our life in Him, to discover abundant life, not just life that is full of stuff, but life that is abundant and overflowing. And this series we have found is rooted in John 15. And John 15 begins by inviting us to abide, not just remain, but to abide in Jesus as the source of our nourishment. And it allows God to enter into our lives and prune us so that we could produce lasting fruit. Jesus invites us to abide in Him, to stay connected to Him, and to allow Him to remove all that keeps us from living abundant lives. We learned it was an act of surrender, an act of obedience. It's not being content with the status quo when God's best is available to us. And this week, as we continue to ask the question, we build on the foundation we set last week, shifting the question from the question of what to the question of how. If God is inviting us to abide in Him, to root ourselves in Him, and to allow God to promote growth in us, where do we start? How do we start? And what does that even look like? Well, unsurprisingly, Jesus, I think, anticipated that question, because in John 15, where we began last week, Jesus continues to unpack His invitation with a pivotal central command. not just to this conversation, not even to this book, but to the entirety of the New Testament. Jesus lays out the core central way that we abide in him. So if you have your Bibles, I will be reading from John chapter 15, and we're going to pick up reading in verse 9. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. This is my devotional Bible, and you may be able to see it is marked up. It is highlighted because God has been using this chapter to challenge me in this season. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Now, you may hear these words from Jesus, and they may not strike you as particularly revolutionary. Love God, obey him, stay rooted in him, and you'll find joy. In fact, for some of us, that may sound like what we learned about in Sunday school when we were kids, maybe what we learned in confirmation as children. But Jesus isn't finished. In fact, Jesus finishes here what he began two chapters earlier. He goes on to say, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. And you are my friends if you do what I command." Jesus continues the groundwork that he laid in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, when he says, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you should also love one another." And even now, this may not even seem as particularly revolutionary, because everybody knows that Jesus challenges us to love others. But here's what makes this so profound. Here's what makes this new. Because loving people is foundation from the beginning of the scriptures, but this is how Jesus changes it. Before John 13, every single command to love others was rooted in loving them as you love yourself. You probably know from Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, two. He said, "Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Your love for yourself was the measurement by which you were to love somebody else. But what Jesus introduces in these two passages is something brand new. Jesus flips the script. And your love for yourself was no longer the measurement by which you were to love others. Now it was different. Now Jesus said, "Love as he loved." And we see in the life of Jesus something different in the way that he loved. Something different than in the way that I love myself. We see a love that is self-sacrificial, that is self-giving, that is humbling, that loves those who don't deserve it, that bears the burdens of people even when they're self-inflicted. Loving like Jesus loves looks like God dying on the cross for the very people who nailed him there. And John 15 takes it a step further by making this self-sacrificial, life-giving love and making it the defining feature of those who know him and claim to follow him. He says, "This is my commandment, And you are my friends if you do what I command of you. So if you want to root your life in Christ, as we talked about last weekend, if you want to find abundant life, life that springs up, that is overwhelming, that fills you with joy, as Jesus said just moments ago in verse 11 of John 15, if that is what you want, then root your life in love. Now, Jesus could have given us any number of things. In fact, religious people often root their lives on things that sound like Jesus if you hear only muffled. It looks like Jesus, but only if you squint. Jesus could have said, if you want to root your life in me, then he could have commanded piety. He could have commanded that you are a person with no flaws and your dedication to God is the most important thing. And as long as you follow it strictly, then everything will be well. He could have demanded correct theology as the measure by which you would know that you were a follower of Jesus. He could have required anything that he wanted, truly. And none of these things are bad. But what Jesus wanted more than anything, and what Jesus was known for more than anything, was his love. God chose love. You are my friends if you do what I command you, and my commandment is this: love one another. We love those who God loves, and we love them the way that God loves. Jesus said that our love for others is not only the way that the world would know that we follow Jesus, but your commitment to love demonstrates to God that you are his disciple. The distinguishing mark of a follower of Jesus must be our capacity to love as Jesus loves. If you spend any amount of time reading the New Testament, you will see that it paints a picture that shows the command to love as central to the life of a follower of Jesus. If you want to gain the life that Jesus offers you and promises to you, you will see that at its core, this is a life defined by love. Look no further than John's first letter. In 1 John, I have been overwhelmed as I've been preparing for this series, reading the letters of John. There are three relatively short letters, and if you have any homework that you take from this, I would highly recommend reading 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you will see a little bit of what I am talking about. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, John writes, "For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Three verses later, he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death." In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." Just a few verses later in 1 John 4, 16, he says, "So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them." In verse 21, he writes, "The commandment we have from him," being Jesus, "is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also." But perhaps the most shocking statement of John in this letter comes in chapter 4, verse 12. And it had never struck me quite this profound until this past week. In verse 12, he says, "No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us,
and his love is perfected in us.
Nobody has ever seen God, but the closest you come to seeing God is when his followers, when his people, when we love one another. John tells us that nothing demonstrates the character of God nor his presence with us like our capacity to love. Being loved by God opens our capacity to love others. And it's not just John, lest you think this is something of a pet project for him. Paul echoes this sentiment in Galatians chapter 5. He says, the whole law is summed up by a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He does it again in Romans 13. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The one thing that sums up every command in all of Scripture is fulfilled when we commit to loving one another as Christ loved us first. Love defined as laying down our interests for the sake of the interest of others. Love defined as being willing to serve rather than to be served, to reflect Jesus in every area of our lives. In the same way that love fulfills all of the law, without love, it doesn't matter what else we do. Nothing else matters if we do not fulfill the law of love. Love is not just another in a long list of things God calls us to do. Instead, God says love has to be the foundation. If we miss this, everything else becomes worthless. Even the most extravagant spiritual accomplishments become worthless without love. In the beginning of perhaps one of the most famous chapters in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13, in the beginning introduction of that chapter, there is a preamble that's easy to miss, probably because we skip it when we read it. This is read at weddings all the time, and all of the time, verses 1, 2, and 3 are skipped, and instead we go right to love is patient, love is kind, and so on, etc., etc. But it's crucial that we don't miss those three verses, because these three verses lay the foundation of everything that come after it. Those three verses cannot be overlooked. Paul lays it out on the line and reminds us that love must be our foundation. This is what he says. He says, if I could speak all of the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't have love for others, I would have gained nothing. Love has to be the foundation of the life of the follower of Jesus. If you notice in these verses, Paul lists some good things, even great things, even incredible things, some things that I've never seen. I have never seen faith that literally moves mountains. Paul lists things that make headlines. Paul lists things that people become famous for. People with all knowledge go on talk shows and get podcasts and plant successful churches and are highly sought after to speak at conferences. People who have prophecy can become people of importance within churches. Christians are often impressed by these things. Eloquent speakers, powerful people, men and women who speak insightfully and prophetically. And people that do extreme things for the sake of the kingdom are given applause. And these are all, again, good things, great things even. But Paul says, I could boast about it all. I could boast about every single one of these because they are worthy of boasting. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Without love, it doesn't matter how generous you are, how holy you are, how pious you are, or how sacrificial you are. Without love, Paul says, you are at best loud and annoying. When he talks about a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong, these are not things like when Nick or when Nate play the drums in beat. It may be loud to some of us, but it sounds great. It's one of my favorite instruments. It keeps me on time. We're not talking about playing the drums on beat. We're talking about playing the drums like I would play the drums, with no skill and no timing. And trust me, it gets annoying real fast. You could be a literal spiritual superhero, but without love, your heroism is worthless. Jesus calls us to imitate him, invites us to root ourselves in him by the way that we love others. What I've found, though, is people can be incredibly hard to love. And I think the challenge that so many of us have when we talk about love is that our minds often go to the exceptions, or at least how we see them. When we hear the command to love, too often we go to the yeah buts. Yeah, but you don't know what this person did to me. Yeah, but I've been there before and they aren't deserving of love. Yeah, but have you seen what they are like? Do you know how annoying they are? Do you know what they've done? Do you know who they spend time with? Do you know what they smell like? There are no doubt people in your life that you find it hard to tolerate, let alone love. I've said it before, but it bears repeating. Sometimes people can be the worst. And you don't have to look too far right now to find somebody that is difficult to love. COVID-19 and the related quarantine have turned many people into misanthropes. That's a new word for you. That's a word for the day. A misanthrope is a person who dislikes humankind and avoids human society. And let me tell you, it is tempting more and more to become a misanthrope in this season. But the central theme of Scripture, at the very heart of who God is calling us to be and all he's calling us to do, is to go against that natural inclination, that natural temptation to close people off and to hold them at arm's length, and instead calls us to love. God's call for us is to love even the unlovable, to serve them and care for them and be Jesus to them, because God is never more evident than when we love the people who deserve it the least. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul challenges his readers to imitate God in everything that they do. He says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following in the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." In another letter, this time to the church in Rome, he reminds us that when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were separated from God, far from him. You might even say enemies of God. Christ loved us enough to give himself freely and willingly for our redemption. Now, it can be hard to love people. Truth be told, there are days I know when I am hard to love. But Jesus said, if you want to be with me, to follow me, to abide in me, if you want a relationship with me, you cannot love me and love me alone. Your covenant is not just between you and God. It's a covenant that says, God, I will love you and I will receive your love. And because of your love for me, I will love those around me, even those who don't deserve it, especially those who don't deserve it. Christ challenges us to reevaluate how you see the people around you. He's calling you to love indiscriminately, even the people who are hardest to love. When teaching during his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made some bold statements about our responsibility to love. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In fact, Jesus challenges us to transform the way we think about other people. We who have been made new by a relationship with Jesus, we who seek to be rooted in Christ, are called to live different lives and to think differently. Jesus goes on to say, if you only love those who love you, what reward is there in that? Even corrupt tax collectors, which you probably know if you've been a part of our church for a while, you know that tax collectors was shorthand for the worst kind of people. So even the worst kind of people do that. If you're only kind to only your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans can do that. And when Jesus is talking to heavily, deeply religious people, a pagan was somebody that had absolutely nothing to do with the God of Israel. So he's saying, you don't have to worship God to be kind to your friends. Most people are kind to their friends. Most people. I've met people that have some weird things about them that they aren't even nice or kind or like their friends. But most of us, most people are kind to their friends. Most people love the people that love them or do good to the people that do good to them. But Jesus says, it should be different with you. Because God loved you when you were his enemy. God died for you when you hated him. And he calls us to love those who are hardest to love. And it might be easy to get caught up in terms like enemy. In fact, if you really focus on that, you can develop a bit of pride when you treat somebody that you consider an enemy better than they deserve. When you start to weigh somebody's actions against your own, you can begin to slip into a mindset that ranks people's actions against you and your actions against them and try to make sure that your actions outweigh their bad actions. That isn't what Jesus is getting at. He's not suggesting keep score in love anyways. Instead, Jesus invites us to see how he sees, to look at others the way he looks at us. He invites us to stop keeping score and to start loving freely. And he knew that there would always be a risk. Because love always is risky. Love means showing love to those who are social rejects. It means caring for those that nobody else cares for. It meant giving to those who could not ever hope to repay you. It means associating with those who could harm your reputation. It means sacrificing for those who would not and do not deserve it. And Jesus said, love anyways, because that's what he did. Jesus knew that love was worth the risk. You see, it was Jesus' love that compelled him to lay down his life for us. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If love looks like Jesus laying down his life for those who didn't deserve it, for those who were the enemies of God, even for the very ones who crucified him, then what does that mean for us? When we see people the way that Christ sees them, we no longer see people as enemies. We no longer measure people by what they've done to us. Instead, we begin to see people as the ones for whom Christ willingly and freely died to save. And when you see people like that, you're compelled to love them differently too. So the question for us this morning is, who in my life do I need to take a risk to demonstrate the incredible, overwhelming, insurmountable love of God? Love is a risk. Love might mean risking your reputation. Might mean risking your comfort. When you love as Jesus loves, there's always an assumption of risk. And Jesus said that the old way of doing things was loving people who presented no risk to you, people who were like us, people who liked us, people who treat us well. But now everything is different. And when Jesus hit the reset button, he gave us a new model for living, a new way of thinking, a new lens through which to see the people in our lives. And he's inviting us to make a decision to begin to love differently. So who in your life do you need to take a risk even today? God may be bringing a person to your mind right now that he wants you to reach out to. And it may not bring happy thoughts to your mind. That person may be somebody that robs you the wrong way. Love them anyways. That person may be somebody that does not appreciate you. Serve them anyways. That person maybe somebody that will take your love for granted, show compassion to them anyway. That person may get on your very last nerve. Sacrifice for them anyways. Allow your love for them to paint a portrait of who God is. Remember what John wrote in 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. Our love for people paints the best picture of God that others will be able to see. Theologian and pastor Greg Boyd wrote this about love. He said, the thing that more than anything demonstrates the reality of a loving triune God is that we embody the reality of the triune God in our relationships with one another and with the world. Nothing less than the credibility of the gospel, the reputation of God, and the salvation of people hangs on our fulfilling the commandment to love. There's a lot in here. It's a big commandment. That's the reason why the entirety of the New Testament hangs on the command. Everything else is summed up in it. And our challenge this week is to embody that love, to embody that command, to become Jesus to even one person. I'm going to invite the worship team to make their way back up. We're going to sing a song to close our time, but before we do that, I want to have a little bit of a closing conversation. I want to talk about reservations. We've talked about the whys. Why should we love like Jesus loved? But I also want to talk about objections, because I think for a lot of us, the natural default is to go to that, yeah, buts. And so I want to hear from the team a little bit. Two parts. The first is I want to hear what your experience is when it comes to excuses or reasons for not showing love to people. Maybe it's loopholes that you found, because we're people that are good with loopholes. So maybe what are some excuses or reasons that you have found to not show love to somebody? What loopholes have you found to let you off the hook? And how is Jesus closing those loopholes? So I'll open that up if maybe a couple of you would like to share about your experience with that and what God is revealing to you in this season.
I think for me, the sort of loophole that I thought I had found or I kind of lived with for a while was not really loving people who wouldn't really get, like, they wouldn't really receive my love or wouldn't notice or realize. There was a couple of people I worked with a while ago, and they, quite frankly, just shouldn't have been in their jobs. And that really frustrated me. And, you know, I wasn't mean to them, but I certainly didn't show them any love. Like, I got asked questions and it's like very sharp, my answers were. And it ended up being, you know, and towards the end of their time there, or my time there, you know, I started to realize, like, number one, it's not their fault that they're in the positions they're in. And, you know, the other person was someone who had kind of taken a job from me. And it wasn't her fault, you know, that things had worked out the way they had. And so I had softened up, and it was really just like, you know, I should really just be a little bit kinder to these people. And the way God kind of kicked me in the face with this was a few years later, Sarah and I were in Watkins Glen. And we met them. These two people actually started dating.
Oh, boy.
And we met them on the boardwalk there. And the woman who had kind of taken the job from me, she's like, "I'm so sorry."
Wow.
She's like, you deserve that job. And I took it. And I didn't know what I was doing. And if I had gone the other way with it, it would have ended up being, and I very easily could have, and I really wasn't nice to her. least at the beginning.
Sure.
And you know, she's like, you even helped me when you didn't really need to towards the end.
Wow.
And it was like, well, thank you. And just realizing that and understanding that, like, God, this anger, this you know, not wanting to love these people because, you know, they wouldn't realize it, or, you know, they had taken something from me, really wasn't worth it.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Somebody else?
Mine's kind of in that same boat. For the past few years, I've really struggled with showing love to people who have wronged me. It's something.
Sure.
You get that bitterness in your heart, and it's so hard to just move past that.
Yeah.
But recently, and you mentioned it while you were speaking, it's those people that really need it the most. It's so important just to let go of that bitterness and try to show that love. And that's something God has really been weighing on my heart in the past, even just the past couple of months. Maybe it's all this extra time to reflect.
I got a quote here in just a minute that I think will connect well with that. Anybody else? I don't want to cut off anybody that has any thoughts.
Well, I think you said it perfectly. People are definitely hard to love. and so then I think when we look at that question, like, I don't like to view myself as the queen of excuses, but I think Franklin can attest to that, that, you know, I tend to be a queen of excuses. And so, I was just thinking about that question, just like a number of things just started coming to my mind as far as excuses I use, like, you know, they're not going to recognize or appreciate, you know, the love that I'm offering, you know, are they even going to love me in return? You know, it's just inconvenient. It's going to drain me of my resources, you know, emotional, mental and physical, or even examples where like I've shown them love in the past and expected to be loved in return and not gotten that. So, but I think a way that, you know, God really has closed the loopholes in that is really kind of like just question, what's my motive in loving them? Because, you know, if is it to be like Christ and to show them Christ's love, or is it to make me, you know, feel better as a person? So, but, you know, God's just shown me that, like, we can't love expecting to be loved in return. Like, Jesus doesn't qualify or give us a way out when it comes to love. We just have to love abundantly and unconditionally.
Absolutely. Yeah, my struggle, you know, a lot of religious folks will say, you know, they struggle to show love to people who are far from God. You know, to people whose lifestyles are so far from their own experience that it's hard to show love to them. I don't know if it's my disposition or my experience or just my relationships that I've had with people. The excuse or the reason that I tend to give not to show love or not to love somebody tends to come back to people should know better. It's not those who are far from Jesus. It's Christians that I struggle to show love towards. Because in my mind, those who know better should do better. I mean, that's kind of the basis. And in a lot of ways, it exposes some of the problems with some of our cultural assumptions that you know better, you will do better, which that's not true for me. It's not true for a lot of us. And so my excuse is always like, listen, I have no problem loving the drunk drug addict dude that's living in a ditch because they clearly need Jesus. It's obvious. But when a Christian wrongs me, particularly when at least when I feel that it's done maliciously, bitterness definitely tends to rise. And there have been times where that will go on for years, that I will treat somebody differently. And the loophole that I always give is that they should know better, and I held them to a higher standard. But there's a part in 1 John, and I think it's chapter 4, that says if you claim to love God but hate your brother or sister, then God's love does not abide in you. And we're so keen to pick up and think, well, I don't hate them. But
in Jewish culture, when they talk about hate, it's not the way that we say it, that we want them to die and go to hell or something. But it's the simple reality of an absence of love. And God has really softened my heart toward people, not because that makes what they've done or who they are or how they behave good or right, but it has said that Jesus loved me when I didn't deserve it. And that if my love is conditional, what does that say about the love of God to the people that he has called me to serve and to love? And I've found that there's always going to be a reason that I can find. There's always going to be a loophole. If you look for loopholes, you will find them. I was going to call him a kid in my youth group, but he's a young man now. He was the king of loopholes. His name is Cameron. He's an amazing kid, amazing guy. But he always found a loophole because he was always looking for a loophole. That's just how his mind worked. I've never seen somebody that's so adept at looking for loopholes. And if you look for loopholes, you will find it. But Jesus says, no matter what your excuse is, no matter what your reason is, no matter how significant the loophole is, choose to love anyways. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that your joy may be complete. This is my command. You love one another as I have loved you. No greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend. And you are my friend if you do what I command. Jesus calls us to love, and it's not about how we feel. And I think that's where I've gotten so upside down, is that I've always assumed that if I love somebody, it means I feel nice about them. And Nick, I feel like that's where I was vibing with what you were saying, that it can be so easy to allow your feelings to dictate how you treat somebody. But the love that God is calling us to embrace and to embody, it's not about warm fuzzies, but it's a choice, a decision to go against the grain, to go against cultural expectations, and to go against our own natural inclinations and love anyways. C.S. Lewis, perhaps the forefront theologian of the 20th century, in his book Mere Christianity, writes, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. When you are behaving as if you love somebody, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good in return, you will find yourself disliking him less." Jesus calls us to love those that we dislike, because when we love those who don't deserve it, we best embody and exhibit the love of God. Nothing demonstrates the love of God to a world who does not know him than our willingness to love radically, self-sacrificially, and counterculturally. When we love like Jesus, maybe the person that God is bringing to your mind is in your family. Do you want to change your family? Choose love. Maybe the person God is bringing to mind is somebody in your school. Do you want to change your school? Choose love. Might be a neighbor. If you want to change your neighborhood, choose love. If you want to change your community, choose love. If you want to change the world, choose love. Radical, distinctive, worth-ascribing, self-sacrificing, Christ-like, redeeming love has the power to change everything. And Jesus invites you to change everything for just one person and see how God will use it.